Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle.
Can we do John tonight?
You know what? That's a good idea. Let me change my notes and let's get John out. I got some old videos of Marilyn Tuttle and Wes's father, Wes Tuttle, and they used to have a Saturday program. What was it? Ranch Party? Ranch Party. And what's so interesting, not only seeing Marilyn and Wesley, but they'll have, at that time frame in the early 50s, they had Johnny Cash on there. They had Patsy Cline on there. They had, who were some of the other ones that were on there at that time? Yeah. Just a lot of. Well, yeah. And who was the guy that did Blue Suede Shoes before Elvis did? He was on there. Carl Perkins. Carl Perkins was on there. And Johnny Cash. And it's fun to see the whole deal. And so that was fun, and I enjoy it. Every now and then I'll pull one out and put it on. Okay. All right, let's talk about prayer. Not talk about the subject of prayer, but who we want to pray for. And we want to be in prayer for Nathan, and we want to be in prayer for Judith's mother and father, as our mother's proves a little bit more each day and evening. Father's not doing real well. Need to be in prayer for Tish, as she's still trying to find out if she's got the cancer out. Let's see. Vic and Cindy Edwards, need to be in prayer for them. Definitely need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And bless her heart, she's just, they made it to their destiny where Don had a meeting in Florida, but she's just not doing real well. So please keep Nancy in your daily prayers, that either God touches her body or the doctors can find out what's wrong and get something going in that respect. So please.
Lyle and Harold.
Oh, yes, Lyle and Harold, definitely. Yeah, we need to be in prayer for them. Like, I need to call in. These are just some of the things I can remember in prayer. Anything else? Anybody remember?
The family in Iowa, they have the two girls that have a severe medical.
Yes, yes.
Dave and Christy, the parents, Jen and Emma,
and the daughter. All right. I'll give more detail Sunday morning, but you remember Gerald Weber that came in with William from Peru, dealing with Peru? Well, Jim got an interesting email from a lady here in Texas, and she said that this man she met on the plane from Alabama to Houston gave her the little black book, Gospel for Christians, and she read it, just loved it, and ordered some more. And so got to wondering, I wonder who she talked with. And so, you know, I named off people like Rod Richmond, who a lot of you know, and Mickey, and just different people. And I said, no, I bet it's Gerald Weber. So I called him up, and I said, did you give? And he kind of laughed. He said, yeah, I carry those wherever I go. And if the person sitting next to me is agreeable at all, I'll give him the whole deal. And so well, you need to be in prayer for that lady. I forgot her name, the first name, Linda. Huh?
Linda.
So we need to be in prayer. She's new and maybe getting into this deal, so we need to be in prayer. And he told me the story. He took his son, you'll love this, Jim. He took his son hunting. I guess it was November, December, early December. And his son shot an 18 point. 230 pounds. And so they were coming back from Junction City, going toward Houston. And so he's traveling this way, and there's a station here and a station over here. And he said, I don't know why, I just did a U-turn across the highway to get to this other station to get this ice, to, more ice to ice down the deer. And the, so he was inside, and he said there was this other nice man in there, a young man, and he was asking directions. He was on his way from California to Mississippi, and he needed some directions, and said that he's going to visit a friend of his that was really ill in Mississippi. So Gerald just said, you know, hey, I overheard you, and I want you to know I'm going to be in prayer for your friend, and I'll be in prayer for you as you travel. Guy said, oh, okay, thank you. And not that overwhelmed with it, but okay. And he followed Gerald out, and he said, hey, you know, I really want to thank you for what you said in there. Right? That's, and I see that you're a Marine, and just want to tell you I appreciate your service. And Gerald said, well, I appreciate yours in the Navy. And they started talking. He witnesses to the guy. The guy believes in Jesus Christ, standing by his car outside this filling station, outside of Junction City. And so he gave him the back book, gave him our website and all. And they said, the only thing I had were several tapes on the SAD series. And I don't even know what they were, but I said, here, take these. And so his son said, wow, Dad, that was just amazing. And then Gerald said, no, not with our God. That's not amazing. He does this all the time. And his son said, oh, I don't know. He said, look, let me tell you about our God. He gets this sailor to leave California at the exact moment so that he would be in that filling station the exact moment that he was sitting there getting some ice. And his son said, oh, that's just overwhelming. And so he told me a few other stories, and I'll go through those Sunday. But I said, man, you're a witness for Christ, Gerald. And he just said, well, that's his joy. He loves doing that. He taught his son to shoot. And Gerald, he's so modest, you probably don't want me to tell you, but he was the sharpshooter of the entire Marine Corps. Had his picture on the Marine Corps magazine cover as the sharpshooter of the Marine Corps. And he's got a really interesting past. Okay, let's begin with prayer. But keep these things in your prayer list, and let's go to God the Father. Okay, Father, last night you opened our eyes to the great wedding feast and how some will try to get in, enjoy the benefits of salvation without believing in Christ. But we learned a lot about the wedding dinner, the wedding feast. We learned about you. And so, Father, tonight, now we're in the midst of learning about you and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ and us and Jesus Christ, therefore us and you, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just so enthused about opening the Bible and studying things. Pray now that your Spirit will take us on a journey tonight, open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14. And let's read through verse 19 here. And we've already studied, but let's just read through it to get us into the momentum of our verse. After a little while, okay, this is the death by crucifixion and the burial. The world, this is a term used of unbelievers, will behold, that's to see, will see me no more. On the cross is the last time the unbelieving world will see Jesus Christ, unless they believe in him afterward. So this is Jesus Christ publicly displayed on his crucifixion. But you will see me. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to his disciples and a few other believers. And why will they see them? So that they will learn something about themselves. Because I live, you shall live also. Now, The resurrection of Jesus Christ is pivotal to our own salvation. It's pivotal to our eternal life. And because I live, you shall live also. So this is extremely important in the gospel, understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's a very important phrase. Okay, now, we spent some time on that. But let's go down to verse 20. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. The heart of what we're looking at now is fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a rather difficult, abstract concept, but we'll see if we can make it simple. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. A rather abstract concept, so take a few minutes on this. This is fundamentally about fellowship, intimacy, and relationship. How one-minded, if we can use the word mind here, one-minded Jesus Christ is with the Father. Everything I say, the Father has told me to say. And Jesus Christ in us, when we're like-minded with Him in the power of the Spirit, and we in Him at that point. So, in that day. Okay, what day? Two things happened on this day. First day they see the risen Savior. This is the day they see the risen Savior. And know that He lives, and because He lives, they live. We do not have a Savior still laid in the ground. That's all the Buddhists have, that's all the Muslims have, Muhammad's lying in a grave, and all these things. So ours is totally unique. And because He lives, we live. But something else happened on that day. Second thing that happened, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 20. Let's go over here to John 20 for a moment. John 20. And we're going to look at verse 22. John 20, 22. And when he had said this he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this is that day that they received the Holy Spirit. Now going back to chapter 14, verse 20, "You shall know," future middle indicative, gnosko, "to know or clearly see." So in that day, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and though it isn't recorded, they have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and so they are able to perceive, even to understand some truth. Now, the knowledge you shall know. Many think that redemption itself is in knowledge. People, that's wrong. It's not. We're not saved because we believe in the Word. Now, there are a lot of people that still think the Word is very important. But we're not saved by believing in the Word of God. We're saved in the one that the Word points us to, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But don't ever think you're saved by the Word. We're not saved by the Word. Now, there is the Hebrew passage, "The Word of God is alive and powerful." Okay, what does that refer to? The Word of God is a technical phrase for the gospel. And the gospel of God is live and powerful for the unbeliever and for the believer. So here we have "shall know." Now, the knowledge of chemistry, physics, English, history, languages, and so on really does all depend on one's IQ. Not everybody's going to be a brain surgeon. Not everybody's going to have a great linguistic ability. Not everybody's going to have a great in physics or chemistry. They just don't have the comprehension ability of those things. The ability to acquire facts, the mental ability to assess these facts. And this is how many try to study the Bible. And unfortunately, some very smart people, and I had to read a lot of them in seminary, a lot of these smart people, that's how they study the Bible. They have this ability to go in, examine, make their categories and their relationships and all this, and never see the truth, either in how to be saved or how to be filled with the Spirit. It's really a tragedy that people want to use their IQ to understand the scriptures. But knowing the spiritual realm is dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is why a lot of ignorant, not educated, not high IQ people expound on the truth of the word. They don't need to have the IQ. They need to have the Spirit illuminate the truths for them. And so few even know how to tap into His power, even though He abides and dwells in each one of them. But we have to know how to tap into the Holy Spirit in order for Him to teach us. So we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to know the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Knowing is very important throughout the entire Bible. So let's take a look at the knowing from John in the Gospel of John. Not every occurrence, but a few, just to get started on this. Look with me, if you will, at John 10. John chapter 10, verse 37. John 10, 37. All right. 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. This begins our journey of understanding. It gives us our journey to understanding I and you and me. Okay. So, I in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. People, we could not love as Jesus Christ loves if it were not for the fact, the fact that the Holy Spirit opens us up to us. And this is just a pure and simple truth. Okay, verse 38. But since I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand what Jesus Christ did, all the miracles, all the teaching, that the Father is in me and I am the Father. Now, this is going to help us to understand this union model, because what we're seeing here, I am the Father in me, they are so like-minded. They are so, they have the same desires and all these things, and that's the understanding of I and you in me. So, but since I do them, though you do not believe me, this is that group he's speaking to, believe the works that you may know and understand. So these are the miracles, that the Father is in me, I and the Father. The unity relationship starts off with God the Father, Jesus Christ, in the Father, and the Father in the Son. And here is the first area where we'll pick out on what it means that He is in us and we are in Him. Okay? Now, and Jesus Christ is in the Father, and by this unity, there will be outer manifestations. The miracles that He does, the teaching that He does. But that is important. But what is important to us, that you may know. We need to change our chapters. Let's go back to 14. 14:20. 14:20. Okay, 14:20 is, and understand, some manuscripts have the aorist active participle pistuo, to believe, for the word to understand. In order that you may believe, know and believe, and the knowledge there, that, by the way, the word that you may know, is henna, denotes a purpose clause. Jesus Christ performed the miracles in order that they may know. He's now teaching in the upper room, that they may know and understand. Pistuo, in order that you may know and believe. The Father is in me, I am the Father. So by virtue of God the Father being in the Son, and the Son in the Father, does things that lead to faith from the world of unbelievers. Now, I want you to grasp this, I and you, you and me, and these things. So please turn to the Gospel of John 17. Gospel of John 17. I think I rubbed a lot of it out, but we'll see what we get out of this. Okay. Verse 7. Now, they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. Now, that's what he means, that God is in him, and that he is in the Father. For the words which thou gave, verse 8, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee. That's the Father and the Son and the Father, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, now, I want you to note the progress in verse 8, just for quick noting. Note the progress in verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. So, first the Father gives it to him, he gives it to them. And they received them, faith, and truly understood that I came forth from thee. And, the further result, and they believed that thou didst send me. Okay, now look at verse 20 in chapter 14. Chapter 14. In that day, 14:20, in that day, the day they see the resurrected Christ, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, I want you to look at verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose ourselves to him. Okay, this is important. But now let's go back to chapter 17. I want to get this upper room discourse and how important these things are to Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 17. I want to turn there myself. I want to do some reading with you. All right, chapter 17. And let's look at verse 21. 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay. Let's read verse 21 through 26 of chapter 17. 21 through 26. That they may know, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. Okay, that's us. We have this glory. That they may be one, just as we are one. So, the unity of the church is very important to God, people. And I related, let's go back, and I went, wow! What's the new commandment? What's the new? Love one another. Why do that? In order that 23 may be fulfilled here. Or verse 22. The glory that thou hast given me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And spiritual love helps go through that. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Just as. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and have known that thou didst send me. and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Okay. Verses 21 and 20 through 23 are absolutely remarkable and soul revealing. So what we're going to do, and I encourage you, if you're interested in this, you might want to take some of this down. But let's see how this turns out in the overhead here. Okay, let's see what we need to do. First thing we need to do is get this. Okay, you get some of it. Let me see if I can. Do what?
Good for my business.
Oh, okay. Oh, maybe I should have put this on the PowerPoint. But anyway, I want you to look. Okay, this is 21A. 21A has henna. H-I-N-A. H-I-N-A. Henna. Okay, that says, verse 21A, that they all may be one. Now, 21B, this is what this is. 21B, it has a different preposition. It has kathos. K-A-T-H-O-S. Well, I'm not going to mess it up here. O-S. Okay. Just as you, Father, in me, so I and I in you. Now, let me just start off by saying something of these prepositions because they're going to be important. Henna. H-I-N-A. This is a Greek conjunction used to introduce purpose. Purpose. In order that. Or for this purpose. Kephas, the second word here, is a Greek adverb, and it means according to, such as, just as, even as. So kind of bear those things in mind as we go through this, and it'll help us as we read through it. Okay, 21A, that or in order that all may be one. Kathos, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you. Now, 21C goes back to the henna clause. You can see that at all? Nah, maybe. Maybe you wear your telescope or something. Okay. 21B, or 21C now, uses henna, purpose clause, that they also may be one in us. Okay, let's see how this flows just with these three. Henna, in order that all may be one. Kathos, accordingly, give an example, just as you, Father, and me, and I, and you. Purpose clause, that in order that they may also be one as in us. Now, verse 21D, we have henna. Henna, H-I-N-A again. And so we have two henna clauses following each other. In order that they may also be one in us. In order that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a key purpose clause. All of this is for so that the world can see. And what we're going to find out in a moment is that to the world, the church has no oneness, no unity. So how are they going to see the love of Christ? Now, verse 22A, henna, in order that they may be one. So from 21D, that the world may believe that you sent me, in order that they may be one. Now, 22C, 23A, kathos. Just as, there's example again, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me. Verse 23b, henna, in order that they may be perfected in unity. Verse 23b is a henna clause again. And I just think this is so interesting and so important that we understand the flow of this passage. That they may be perfected in unity. That they may be brought to completion as one. And then 23c, henna, in order that the world may know that you sent me. Okay, so if we look at these verses, let's see how it flows. In order that they all may be one. Kephas 22b, just as you, Father, and me, and I, and you. In order that they also may be one in us. In order that, why be in one as he is? In order that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may be one. Verse 22b. 22 and C and 23, Kephas, just as, so we have that they may be one, just as we are one, and I and them, and you and me. 23b, that they may be perfected in unity. 23b, in order that they may be perfected in unity, that they may be brought to completion as one. 23c, in order that the world may know that you sent me. Okay, whether you can read this or not, you got a text in front of you. I want to point out a few things with you. Okay, first of all, note a few observations. First observation, note the fourth line introduces the final objective of the union model as it is related to the world. The world of believers, the whole body of Christ, to come to know Jesus Christ. It's the final objective, the fourth line there. So if you just look in your text and you got the fourth line, it's the 21D, the last phrase in 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, second observation. First line in each section. First line in 21a, first line in 22b. The first line in each section notes the unity of believers. Verse 21a, that they all may be one. 22d, that they may be one. So that gives you the emphasis of that. Third observation, the second line in each section gives the pattern of unity of believers from the unity of the Father and the Son. So let's look at the second line. 21b. Just as you, Father, in me, and I in you. Second line, 22c. Just as we are one, I in them, you in me. So first he gives his desire that they all be one. The example is how he is in the Father in them. Fourth observation. Third line of each one emphasizes the unity of believers. Third line, 21c, that they also may be one in us. Okay, let's look at the third line of the second section. It's 23b. They may be perfected in unity. Four, I guess that was the fourth one there. The third line, yeah, that was a, now, fifth observation. Again, the fourth line introduces the final objective of the unity of believers. Okay, the fourth line. Fourth line of the first section, 21D. That the world may believe that you sent me. Fourth line in the second section, that they may be perfected in unity, be brought to completion in one, and then 23c, that the world may know that you sent me. Okay, so out of witnessing to the world, we have to have this unity or need, should have this unity in each other. And this faith that we have that puts us into the body of Christ with one. The oneness of the body. We're out to witness to the world, that the world may come to know, that the world may come to know. And so out of the witnessing to the world, that they may come to know Jesus Christ and believe in Him as Savior. The oneness of the body. The oneness of the body is for the benefit of each individual believer. Unity, encouragement, prayer, spiritual love. The oneness of the body is for the benefit of the world of unbelievers, that they may come to know Christ as Savior. The sending of Jesus Christ by God the Father, people, as we all know, was for the salvation of all mankind. But when you look at when the world looks at the body of Christ today, they're not turning to Christ. Not anything like they used to. They're not turning to Christ. When they look at the body of Christ, it is so fragmented, divided. The world is not asking the body of Christ, "What's your secret?" from our Sansom study. How can you love? How can you forgive 70 times 7? They're not asking that because they don't see it. The world looks at the church, the universal church, and they really see no difference between the church and the world. They see no real difference. And so why are they not asking what's your secret? Because the body of Christ is no different from the world. Most of the body of Christ do what? They judge each other, just as the world does. They separate from one another, just as the world does. The love for one another is based on what? You earn it or deserve it. If you're a really bad sinner, we don't love you anymore. We don't want you around. The way the world is. They don't see any difference. So all these things, the world is not seeing what this whole unity model is about. And the world judges, treats one another by religious self-righteousness, purity, above others. And this is a lot of the way things in the world are. Well, if some candidate is caught hanky-panky, he can't run. He can't run anymore. If something goes wrong, nope, we can't use you anymore. That's no different than the church. So they don't see any difference. They see no difference at all. And therefore, the body of Christ is of little to no witness for Jesus Christ. If the world could see Jesus, the love of Christ, since Christ is absent from the world, the only place they're going to see it's in the church. And seeing believers loving as Christ loved. The new commandment. Why is the new commandment there? For the individual believer and for the salvation of the unbeliever. And yet they do not see this love between believers. All they see is exactly the way the world acts. The world judges. The world maligns. The world separates. Biting one another. Devouring one another. Competing with one another. It's no different than the world does. It's no different. So Christ being in us, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in us in Christ by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, the sixth observation. The second line. Let me get this out now so I can get this, read it to you, even though you have it there. Okay, the second line in each section, introduced by Kephas, just as you, has both comparative and causal force. Let's look at the second line, 21b. Just as you, Father, in me, and I in you. Okay, that's a comparative. And it's the force that should cause the church to be in unity. Now let's look at the second line in the second section. Just as we are one, I in them, and you in me. This is both comparative and causal. It should cause the church to be united as one. The unity between the Jesus Christ and God the Father serves as both the unity of Jesus Christ and the Father. This serves as a comparative model of the oneness of believers. When then the unity of Jesus Christ and God the Father is the cause or the source for unity of all believers. Now, let me just say a couple of words that I don't want to get involved in, but it needs to be said. When we talk about unity, and we talk about oneness, we're not saying that there should be a Roman Catholic Church type thing, that we all should be in one universal thing. That would be horrible. Because Corinthians talks about how some have this gift, some have that gift, some have this. So it all is all there. There's nothing wrong in having a multitude of individual local churches. But they would all reflect the glory of Christ. They would all be one. Just like, say, a denomination should be this way, but it's not. Even Bible churches are not this way. They would compete. They do not teach the same thing. They do not do it. But if we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, there is a unity that they can see. And but right now, it's so horrible. I think it'd be horrible being an unbeliever. Well, where do I want to go to church? Let's see. I passed a Roman church, a Methodist church, a Protestant church. I passed a Catholic church. I passed some offbeat church. I passed a Bible church. Where do I go? Man, there's just so many. And this one tells me to do this to be saved. This one tells me that to be saved. This one tells me to do this to be filled with the Spirit. This one tells me that to be filled with the Spirit. There's unity. There's no unity at all. It is so diverse. Now, let's look at 17:11. Chapter 17:11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus Christ and the Father, Jesus Christ in us, we in Christ. This is all spiritual, people. This is spiritual. And we can illustrate this, and don't get out of line on it, but the clearest way I can understand this with just an illustration is when a man and woman get married and they become one in marriage. And this is manifested when they make love. They become one. They become one. They're two separate in it, but they become one. And that's the idea that's going on here. It all starts with the objective. It all starts with the objective in 14:21. 14:21, let's just read it again so that we are like-minded on this. 21. Wait a minute, I guess it means 17, 21. Let me see here. Yeah, 17:21. That, in order that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, let's look at that 21. That. This is in order that. Here's the objective. They all be, may be one. Okay. Verse 14 of chapter 17. I have given them thy word, and the word and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. So we're not to be taken out of the world when we believe in Christ, but to keep them from the evil one, Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, but we're in the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That's in him. I do not ask in myself in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Okay, that's when we witness to an unbeliever, and they become in the one. Verse 21, in order that all of this, in order that all may be one. There's the unity thing. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That the world, here's the whole purpose cause, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, that in order that all believers throughout the church age, by faith in Jesus Christ, are pictured here, in order that they all may be one. The oneness of the church, the unity of the church, is fundamental to the function of the church. One flock, one body, one spirit. And how believers deal with one another is dependent upon this oneness. It's dependent upon spiritual love shown to another person in this unity. It's like, not all families, but like a lot of families. Okay, you've done wrong, but I still love you. And I'm still going to feed you and still take care and do all these things that we do in a family. So this becomes a great issue. Now, that, in order that they may all be one, one of the greatest problems in the church for 2,000 years has been a lack of unity, almost from the very beginning. And as we go into about 300-400 A.D., boy, it's really pitiful. And this lack of unity is obvious to the world. The world can just look at the church. This is the surface part of the absence of this unity. They drive down the road and they see many different churches, many different denominations or movements, and so many splits. But they do not see unity. And it's but this lack of unity is far deeper than the surface of the world seeing. It is deeper than the world can see, because it is in theology that the body of Christ is lacking of unity. How each group views God. How each group views Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. How each group views salvation, the gospel itself. Yes?
Is it the lack of it from theology or just from truth?
Okay, truth. All right. Well, wait a minute. Lack of it in the service. Okay, when I say lack of, so that'd be truth. Lack of having the same truth. Yeah. No. And there's not. And yet, he is saying to us, and he says this, as I showed you many times, we're just in John here. This is so important to Christ. The unity of the body of believers. And it just isn't happening. Number one, because most of them do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. This is work. Huh? Yeah, pastors don't know. They're the false teachers that Jude warned us of. And so this just isn't going to work that way. But when you have them in this like-mindedness, there's a unity. People, you'd be surprised how John's church and Dan's church pray so much for us. And that's why I encourage you to pray for Dan's church and John's church. Here we are, different states, and yet there's unity. There's unity in thought, unity in prayer, just unbelievable unity. Unity in our understanding of truth, understanding of God, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, all these things. John and I laugh often. We laugh at each other because either I'll call him or he'll call me. And boy, we're just so like-minded. It's unbelievable. And we kind of, boy, this is frightening that we think alike. We ought to go back and look over this and be sure we're seeing it right. Because we both can't be thinking the same thing on it. But that's the unity that the world should be seeing. All the churches that are around here, if they were in truth, there'd be wonderful unity. Be wonderful unity, but do not see the truth and do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. So you've got the charismatics over here, you've got the doctrinal people over here, you've got the emotional people over here, you got the service people over there, and just it's a mess. It's not Jesus' fault. It's the pastor seeing the truth and not seeing the truth. So it is deeper because we do not see these things. What is or should be our relationship with one another? Certainly not judging, maligning, competing, running each other down, biting one another. But add to all of this the all importance of the new commandment. The new commandment is given with this in mind. And that is to love one another as I have loved you. It's given to guide us. It's given to empower us to love one another in this unity. which again demonstrates how important the unity of the church is, because this is why he gave us the new commandment. We love one another, not self. We love one another as Christ loved us. Okay, let's continue. Verse 21, this is what we're dealing with. Yeah, even as. Okay, even as is our adverb, kephos. Even as thou, Father, relationship that Jesus Christ was constantly aware of throughout his entire life. So, I do not speak my own words, I speak his words. I do not do what I want to do, I do what he wants me to do. This is the oneness of Jesus Christ and the Father. And just as we are to be aware of our relationship with one another. Some have this spiritual gift, others have this spiritual gift, others have that spiritual gift. We come together and use the spiritual gifts, and there's great unity in that diversity. Okay, even as the adverb, kathos, even thou, Father, relationship with Jesus Christ, he's constantly aware of it, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Here's the model, how we have become one. Here is the cause or the source of how we become one. So this is not talking about deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of God the Father, because the humanity of Christ is human. For if it were talking about deity, then he could not be in us and us in him and use that example. So this goes to that oneness that we have even with the Father and with the Son. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. So this serves as a pattern for the unity of believers. The unity is understood as spiritual unity involving spiritual likeness, spiritual desires, spiritual will. So the basic principle of this oneness is the spiritual likeness, the desires and will. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And if we're in unity with the Spirit, we work together. And there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So all of us, we can meet here, we're different, we have different gifts and all, but when we come together with that oneness in the Lord, we function in unity, just like the Father and the Son. So we function in that unity. If we take the context of John 14:20, sending of the Holy Spirit is at the foundation of all these union models, people. So how is the Father in the Son? How is the humanity of Christ in God the Father? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is why God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus Christ starts this whole discussion on he and the Father and me, he and us and him. All of this comes after he tells us about the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is not accidental. This is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But if a person doesn't know how to be for the Holy Spirit, it's not going to have that unity. Not constant in his mind. So it's a sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42:1. So we have that. And now in this context of him sending us the Holy Spirit, we have this for unity's purpose. Okay, back to John 17:21. That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, this is by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that they may be in us. Here's a divine objective. Here's a divine objective. While it is salvation that is necessary, this is his objective. Like, for an example, he's got to emphasize the unity, but it's for this purpose, that they may be in us. I think if somebody asked me what's the momentum of my teaching, I would say it's spiritual love. Yeah, but you talk so much about faith. You've got to have faith in the Holy Spirit to come to that spiritual love. So I may emphasize faith, maybe more, I don't know, than spiritual love. But my objective is spiritual love. That's the objective. So this is what we have with God. God's objective is a unity of the divine and the created, the creature. But it starts with salvation by faith. Spirituality by faith. May believe, okay? Here's a divine objective that we get to this point. That we all believe in Jesus Christ so that we're in one with Jesus Christ and therefore one with the Father. That thou, God the Father, didst send me, Jesus Christ. Okay. That thou, in order that they may believe that thou didst send me. Now what is all of this dealing about? Okay. The word to send is the verb apostello, A-P-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, to send. Now you remember there are two different words to send in the New Testament. Two different Greek words. The Greek word to send, this one emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one to whom they're sent, the world. So this is between God the Father and the world. So it emphasizes that relationship. And in order that the world, so this is why he's sending him, in order that the world may believe, so he's sending him to the world, it's a relationship where God the Father has this love for the world, in order that, he sent him in order that the world, that's unbelievers, may believe that thou didst send me because of his love for you. This is another expression of the gospel. Another explaining just who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the one sent by God the Father to die on the cross that we might have fellowship and relationship with him. So this wording, don't let the wording bother you, may believe that thou, God the Father, didst send me. What's the purpose here? That's the gospel. But do you believe in the one sent by God to resolve the sin problem and make us reconciled with him? All right, verse 21 then, that they, believers of the church age, may all be one after the union model of Jesus Christ and the Father, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me into the world. Okay, we'll start here in verse 22 and following next Wednesday evening. Any questions? I'm sorry this didn't come out clearly, because it became almost academic, and I'm sorry, because you'd have seen the dynamic flow here. But you can go back, take your notes, and go back and look at it and say, oh yeah, I see what he's saying. Okay, let's close. Any questions on what we did? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your plan, on the one hand, is just so complex and so overwhelming. On the other hand, it's very simple. You saw the world alienated from you, and you love them and you want them to be in union with you. So you sent your Son, that the world may know that you did send him to bring them to him. And that the unity of the church, like the unity between Christ in you and you in Christ, by seeing that, they can see who and what Christ is and your love. And they take a glimpse of this from looking at the body of Christ and how shameful it is the body of Christ doesn't act like one, not in unity with each other, as you and the Son and the Son and you. But this is your objective, this is your goal, that the world may come to the gospel. So Father, I pray that things we've noted here may become a reality in us, that we will be in unity with each other even in this assembly, Father, that the world can see your love of your Son in this assembly. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.